Genesis chapter 41, verse 16 for our text. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." The title is taken from our text, directly from the text. The title for the sermon is, "It is not in me." It is not in me. We have been going through the life of Joseph. This is our fifth look. Last week we noticed that Joseph was in prison, and we do believe that he was being tested there. But if we think for one moment that his testing ended, it didn't. It continued. And in the episode that we're looking at today of Joseph's life, in one sense, his testing continued. And this might be regarded as his ultimate and his final testing. We do want to draw three things from this portion of Scripture that we have read, founded upon our text. And we're seeking the Lord's blessing as we seek to move forward. First thing we want to notice here is we have here Joseph waiting. Joseph waiting. Last week we noticed him in prison, and he interpreted the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker. And we know the outcome, that the butler was restored to Pharaoh's court again. And Joseph had previously asked him to remember him and to bring his name before Pharaoh, because Joseph was in prison for no good reason whatsoever. But the scriptures tell us, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And chapter 41, verse 1 tells us that 2 full years had now passed, and Joseph was still languishing in prison in an Egyptian dungeon. We are inclined to believe, according to chronologists, that Joseph would have been around 28 at this particular time in his life. He had now been a slave since he was 17 years old. 11 years he had been a slave. How long he was in prison for, we cannot say exactly, but he spent a long time in prison. He was waiting continually, and no doubt he would have been thinking about the dreams that he dreamt when he was back in his father's house in Canaan. And where had these dreams gotten him? All the time, Joseph was waiting, waiting, waiting. And what Joseph had to learn during that period of waiting, particularly during this time when he was in prison, he had to learn to wait upon the Lord. It is very difficult for someone who is capable, someone who has, in some sense, a divine mission, someone who is truly a servant of the Lord, someone who belongs and who is close and intimate with the Lord, to be cast aside and to simply wait, and it may seem from a human perspective to do nothing. But Joseph had to wait upon the Lord. We do not think for one moment that he was wrong to speak to the chief butler and to ask that the chief butler would bring his name to the attention of Pharaoh, were not inclined to impute any guilt to Joseph for doing this. Very often God moves and uses individuals in the process of his work. But on this occasion, it wasn't to be. Joseph had to wait entirely upon the Lord to move and to work in his own way. And during this time of waiting, Joseph must learn how frail and how forgetful even a good man could be. No doubt, when the chief butler heard the favorable interpretation of his dream, and when that dream came to pass, when it was fulfilled, no doubt he was delighted. No doubt he was in some sense overjoyed, and he would have been in some sense grateful to Joseph. But when he got back into his position of authority and of usefulness, Joseph's case was erased from his mind. He was too taken up with his own affairs. And Joseph had to learn that he's not to trust men, good men, thankful men, grateful men. He's not to trust upon them. Instead, he must learn how faithful and constant the Lord his God is. This is the way with the Lord. He will call upon his people to wait upon him. Abraham knew it. We're inclined to think that Abraham was about 75 years old when he got the promise that he would have a seed. Abraham was 100 before Isaac was born. He had to wait. Abraham took things into his own hands. We know, we're not going to go off on a tangent, but we know that Abraham was frustrated. He had to wait upon the Lord to fulfill his promise. Moses, likewise, he wanted to be the deliverer, and he was the deliverer, but he had to go to the desert. He had to learn obedience. He had to learn to wait upon the Lord, to trust upon the Lord, and not to take things into his own hands. David was anointed king long before he became the official king. And as we know, as we've been through our study of the Psalms, he had tremendous oppositions and difficulties. And he, during that time, had to lean and to wait upon the living God. Elijah, was he not the same? The great prophet, the one who served Jehovah in his day and generation. He goes to Ahab, delivers a message, and then what happens? He departs and he's silent, not to be heard for some considerable amount of time, into reclusion. It must have been frustrating for someone who was out and out to serve the Lord his God. But he had to wait upon the Lord also, that he might know his own weaknesses and that he might learn to trust upon the Lord his God evermore. And when he began his work again, he had that experience to fortify himself and to help him through other difficulties that would come his way. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had to wait. He waited to that time when it was right for him to begin his public ministry. And even when he began it, even those who knew that he was the Messiah, they began to question, like John the Baptist, do we look for someone else? Friends, the clear lesson from Scripture is that we must know something of waiting upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, what it means, friends, is to be stripped of our own power, if you like, or our own ability to, in some sense, to trust upon our own natural gifts or indeed spiritual gifts. We are to be stripped of these things, and we are to recognize that we rely entirely and exclusively upon the Lord, and that we depend upon Him. This is what Joseph said, "It is not in me." And he knew this because he had been waiting upon the Lord. He had maintained during that time when he was in prison, and no doubt through all the times when he was in prison and when he was a slave, he was waiting upon the Lord continually. And he maintained that closeness, that intimacy that marks all the people of God, even throughout all his hardships and all his difficulties. Is it not true of us all that we are so impatient? We are frenetic. We are ones who are all out to do action, to be seen, to be doing things. Now that is commendable in some sense, but where is the waiting upon the Lord? Where is the waiting and calling upon the Lord in prayer? This is vitally important. You can be absolutely certain. We're not told about the life that Joseph experienced in prison, but you can be sure by what happened when he stood before Pharaoh that he knew something of prayer. That he knew something of what it is to truly wait upon the Lord. Do we know this, friends? Surely there should be a sense of urgency about our Christian lives. And surely we want to see the Lord's cause prosper in the day and generation that we find ourselves in, especially so since the Lord's cause is somewhat depleted in our eyes. Surely there should be some kind of desire within us to see the Lord's cause prosper. And maybe we are active in that to try to redress that issue and to try to spread as far as possible and to promote as far as possible the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. Very laudable indeed. But where is the waiting? Where is the waiting upon the Lord? Do you remember the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he left them? Before he ascended up to heaven, before their eyes, as they were on the Mount Olivet. He says in Luke's Gospel towards the end of chapter 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Here he was speaking to his disciples, speaking to his apostles, those whom he had called and commissioned to go forth and to spread the gospel, to begin preaching in Jerusalem and Judea, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were to take the gospel, but before they were to take the gospel, they were to wait, they were to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father would come, the promised Holy Spirit would descend upon them. And what are we told in Luke's second book, the book of Acts, before that great and glorious day of Pentecost? What are we told? We're told distinctly, friends, about the early Christian church. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Why are we told this? Acts chapter 1 verse 14, before the great day of Pentecost, before the Spirit came, we are told they were all together with one accord. There was unity there and there was prayer there. And what were they praying for? I put it to your friends who were praying for the promise of the Father. They were praying for that Holy Spirit to come. They were waiting upon the Lord. They were, in some sense, reminding God of His promise. Thou hast promised to send Thy Spirit. Here we are, gathered together with this wonderful commission that we cannot possibly fulfill unless the Spirit comes. They waited upon the Lord. We all need to wait upon the Lord. Kingdom work requires kingdom power. To go out and to seek to do the Lord's work without waiting upon Him is presumptuous. It is, in some sense, to say to the Lord, we don't need your help. We don't need your presence. We can do it. Well, we cannot unless we wait upon the Lord. And Joseph, who was a fine, godly, gracious individual, he knew this. If he didn't know it before, he certainly knew it throughout his long experience of captivity. He knew it. And this was his final test. He was waiting, continually waiting upon the Lord that he might fulfill his promise to him. Let us therefore embrace what he did. Let us take it upon ourselves to be determined to wait upon God, to cry out to God. Are there unbelievers among us? Then wait upon God. Call upon God. Remind him of the wonderful promises. He has sent his Son to be the Savior of his people. Cry out to him that he would save you, that he would reveal himself unto you. Are we the people of God? Do we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? And do we seek to serve him? Then wait upon him that he might equip us, that he would open up doors, that he might provide opportunities to serve him. We cannot do this ourselves. This is the work of God. Well, firstly then, Joseph waiting. My next heading is Joseph worthwhile. I've struggled to get this one, but I will explain it to you. Joseph worthwhile. And it does come from our text. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." This, some would describe as Joseph's ultimate, final test, as it were. Let us try and set the scene. Let us try to see what was before Joseph. Joseph had been in prison. Rugged clothes. He looked despicable, he smelt despicable, and suddenly a knock comes to the door. Probably not a knock, probably not. Someone comes along with a key and opens the key. Out, you're out, go. Someone's taking over. He has been taken from prison. He goes to a bath, he's shaved, his hair's cut, he's cleaned, new clothes are put on him. Suddenly, with a limited amount of time, he is before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's on the throne. He's surrounded by courtiers. This wonderful, luxurious place. Multitudes would love to be where Joseph was now. Many would like to be before Pharaoh and to have an audience with Pharaoh. Here was Joseph, the envy of multitudes. Many would try to spend all their money, all their days to try to get an audience with Pharaoh. And Joseph had been taken from prison maybe an hour or two before, and suddenly he was transported before the most powerful man in the world. And he was able to speak freely with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, what does he say? There is none that can interpret it, but I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered, it is not in me. Joseph, what are you saying? Here you have an audience with the most powerful man in the world, and you're saying you cannot do it. It's not in you. Joseph passed the final test. He recognized that he relied totally, completely, and utterly upon the Lord. He had, in some real sense, died to self. It had completely evaporated from him. He was not going to rely upon his own wisdom, education, background, whatever. He attributed it all to the Lord his God. And friends, this is when Joseph became worthwhile. This is when Joseph became truly an instrument in the hands of the living God. When he came to be emptied of himself and did not in any sense promote himself, he became worthwhile. He became a sharp instrument, a useful instrument in the hands of the living God. He was truly crucified to self. In a different context, but the same thing is meant here when Jesus says, towards the time when he would be crucified, when the Greeks came and wanted an audience with Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He was obviously pointing to his own life. He was going to die and bring forth wonderful fruit. He was going to save his people by what he did. But it's the same as true for Joseph. He had died to self, completely and utterly. And then he became a useful instrument in the hands of the living God. It is not in me. Paul says something to Timothy that's very, very similar. The teaching is exactly the same. In 2 Timothy, his last letter, we do believe that he wrote to the young pastor Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The Lord had been preparing Joseph. He was now a suitable vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. When did that happen? It happened when he realized, friends, that he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it in of himself. He was trusting completely and utterly upon the living God. This must be true of us all. In the way of salvation, If we know anything about what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to hold our hands up and say, it is not in me. You cannot decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be made willing in the day of His power. You cannot come to Christ. Yes, you are commanded to come to Christ. That's true. And you are commanded to exercise repentance. You are commanded to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. And any gospel minister must proclaim this to all his hearers. This is what the Lord commands, but you're not able to do it. It's not in you. You have to come to an end of yourself, and you must cry out for mercy that God might give you these wonderful evangelical gifts and graces. Unbeliever, you must come to an end of yourself, and you must say, it is not in me. I have no desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Much as I might hate hell, I have no desire to follow Christ. It's not in me. Then you must cry out to the living God that He would create this desire in you. Believer, believer, you cannot live the Christian life in your own power. It is not in you. You depend upon the living God just as much. This is to humble us. This is to bring us to an end of ourselves. Is this not what sums up all other religions? They're all man-made. It's all what we do. No. Real. Divine, true religion acknowledges it is not in me. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's where I get the heading, friends. It's maybe stretched a wee bit, but truly Joseph at this point became worthwhile in the hands of God. Oh, he was a fine, upstanding young individual long before this, we know. He was a gracious individual. Of course he was. But all these years were preparation so that he became a fine-tuned individual, ready for the work that the Lord had for him. And if we are ever to do anything, if the minister's ever to do anything, or the office bearers, or the private Christian, or this congregation collectively, or our denomination, or whatever, or the professing Christian church, we must come to this realization, it is not in me. It is the Lord. Well, waiting, worthwhile. And thirdly and finally, working. Working. Joseph staggers, we would say, staggers from his dungeon quickly, wondering what's going on. Nothing would be clear to him. Those who were summoned to take him from the dungeon, they wouldn't know what's going on. Simply told, go and get him, clean him up, bring him to Pharaoh. Was he going to go there and his head will be chopped off? He didn't know. Completely and utterly oblivious to all what was going to happen. We, of course, know. We have it all before us. We know exactly what was going to happen and the outcome. All of these things are clear to us. It was not clear to Joseph. But the remarkable thing, friends, is when he interpreted the dreams, he not only interpreted the dreams, but he began immediately to put a plan into practice to alleviate the famine that was going to come upon the land of Egypt. He is completely and utterly thrown into the deep end. Not for him any kind of debriefing, Not for him any kind of adjusting to the circumstances. Not to acclimatize himself to normality. Or no nursing himself back into society. Not going off to a psychiatric hospital or whatever. To be acquainted with the affairs of this world. Straight into the work that was before him. We didn't read this verse, but verse 46, we're told, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph takes up the task and begins to work for the Lord at a moment's notice. He had been commissioned by Pharaoh, and now he was going to cover the land of Egypt, get the lay of the land, and begin to work out his wonderful plan that would save Egypt and the other countries, and of course, that would save the church of the Lord our God. Friends, the lesson is clear. We are to be working. Yes, we can wait, but we are to work. We are to be ones who indeed are industrious. Let us not be lazy. Let us not be slothful. The night cometh when no man can work. There are times and seasons when we cannot do anything. But there are times when we can. And we are to be ones who are industrious. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Joseph from prison goes out, begins his work. We all have a work to do. No one in the kingdom of God gets a P45. We're never made redundant. We all have a vital role to play. The minister has his role. The office bearers have their role. The private Christian has his or her role. The father, the mother, the child, the grandparent. We all have roles. We all have work to our hands. Let us be diligent. And let us work for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see his name glorified and his kingdom extended in our day and in our generation. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.